Amen. I am Jim Halstead. I'm a pastor from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I have retired last year in July of 2020. I've retired after 35 years of pastoring. I also retired in May after 10 years of teaching special education. And now I'm serving full-time with Go and Tell Ministry. Go and Tell Ministry is something I founded a year ago. And the goal of Go and Tell Ministries is to equip the church to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples who can make disciples and who make disciples. I met Greg at the Inspire Conference several years ago, and matter of fact, I'm going to be at the Inspire Conference here in Chicago in August teaching Go Tell as well. And I appreciate your invitation to have me here. Ken, thanks for yesterday. We had a great turnout with the Go and Tell Evangelism Workshop, and especially Pastor Mike. Way to go. You know, I'm from Indiana, so we're born to like basketball. And so I appreciate Pastor Mike making it an overtime victory yesterday, just made it a special day. And as I serve Go Tell Ministries, I serve full-time as a full-time missionary. I raise support to go around and preach and equip the church to share the gospel, not only in the United States, but also throughout the world. And with that, it's been endorsed by the Christian Reformed Church, National Synod, by the Evangelical Free Church of America, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and many other organizations. But as I share all that, one thing I've realized that at my old age, it's still hard for me to say I've retired from teaching and pastored, but in my old age, after 35 years of ministry, you know, I've just realized some simple truths. And one is this, when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest command of the law? And he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I've realized after pastoring and teaching, that really sums up our life. It's to love God with all of our passion and to love others and bloom where God has planted us to love others. And I've really seen that. I'm going to share some teaching stories today. And since I was a special ed teacher, I have to change the name of my kids for confidentiality's sake, but all the stories are true. And 2 years ago, I was teaching in a junior high, and I ended up leaving that position to go to an elementary position. And again, it's a special ed junior high position. And then the last day, my kids, I was touched. They made a big card, and they wrote on the front of the card, Mr. Eighth, we want you to know that we're going to miss you. And they opened it up and they signed their name and they all put, I know I was your favorite student because I always told each student, oh, by the way, don't tell anyone, but you're my favorite student. So they were writing, no, he didn't ever liked you, he liked me, and they're writing their names. And so I got to tell you, so on the card, you the front of the card, Mr. H, we just want you to know we're going to miss you. When you opened up, you saw the signatures that said this in big, bold print. But that doesn't necessarily mean we ever liked you. And I was like, if that's not the best junior high card, I don't know what is. And you know, when you think of, especially in education, when you think of teachers or teachers, if you think of students, you never think of lesson plans. You don't think of tests. What do you think of? You think of relationships. Because the only thing that matters is it's relationships. It's relationships with others and especially your relationship with God. And last year, one of the students I got, I got him in January. The school I taught at in Fort Wayne was inner city. It was a kindergarten to second grade school, 700 students. We actually had over 300 Burmese students. We had 5 Burmese translators. We had 2 Spanish translators, free breakfast, free lunch. And I got this one student, and again, I'm going to call him Matthew. Matthew was a kindergarten student, a Burmese student, a child with autism, and he was only going a half day due to difficulties with the school. And when I got him, they said, you know, he's probably not going to talk to you for a while. But I worked with him. I got him on a Monday, and I had him in the afternoon every day for a half hour, and he would leave early for the bus. And so on Friday, I'm getting him ready for the bus, and I'm literally down on my knees zipping up his coat. And I looked at Matthew in the eyes, and as his teacher, I just said this. I go, Matthew, I just want you to know, I love you. The first words he ever said to me in that classroom was, Mr. H, I love you. I said, thank you, Matthew. Now, I'm needing help getting up. I was on my knees. Can you help me up? Sure, Mr. H. And then we go hand in hand, and we go to the bus. And what I've realized, what we're going to talk about today, is when Jesus summed up, the only thing that matters is to love God and love others. It really is the only thing that matters. Matter of fact, that's the text we're going to look at in Galatians chapter, I'm having difficulty with this. Let's see. Just move to the next slide and I'll teach him on that. You know, I've heard, Pastor Mike, you only get one chance for first impression. How am I doing? Is that, am I doing good? All right, okay, there's a verse we're going to look at. The Galatians 5:6, it says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We're going to look at that. This is a great verse because you can memorize it. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And as we look at this, we're going to be looking at the three things. We're just breaking down that verse. The only thing that counts. The only thing that matters. You really begin to think the only thing that matters when, especially when you go to funerals, isn't it? When you go to a funeral, I always quote Ecclesiastes 7:2 when I preach a funeral, where it says this: it's better to go to the house of mourning than a house of feasting, because death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. When you're at a funeral, you're thinking of life. What's the thing that counts? And I just want to ask you this question. If you found out today you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do? If you only had 24 hours to live, you know, and you begin to think of that question, most people begin to think of not activities or buying things. They begin to think of relationships. You begin to think, who would I call? Who would I want to spend time with to the fullest extent? Who do I need to ask forgiveness for or to give forgiveness to? Who do I need to give a blessing to? Who do I want to hold hand and embrace at one last time? You know, when you begin to think, what would I do with 24 hours? I don't know exactly what I would do. But we think it along in relationships. But I do know someone who knew they had less than 24 hours to live. And I know what he did. And we know that. It's Jesus. And we know that in John chapter 13. If you could move to John chapter 13. I'm going to have them just work on the changing the slide. John 13, 1 to 2, it says this. Jesus, the last Passover, said what? It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He's going to die on the cross. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist.
Jesus, those last 24 hours.
After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. We got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. We got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. We got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin again to wash his disciples' feet.
He's the greatest athlete I've ever seen in my life. But he came from a dysfunctional home. He was a child with an emotional disability. And I asked him, I said, man, do you play football? Do you do sports? He goes, oh, I love all sports. But he goes, no, I've never been on the team. after school, I got to get home. My mom's gone. I don't have a dad. We have other siblings and family members, and I've got to watch everyone. I'm not able to play. And he struggled with many different things, and I'm like, well, this kid's got to play sports. He's made to play. Then 2 weeks later, he came in. He goes, oh, you're not going to believe it, Mr. H. My mom said I could play football. I could be on the football team because the football coach was begging him every day to play because they looked at him. And he goes, but hey, that's the good news. But I talked to the coach, but the coach says you got to get a physical. And when I told mom, she goes, oh, honey, we don't have money to get to the doctor to get physical. He told me that in class, first period, he went off to class. What he didn't know that morning. Yesterday, I talked to the group how I accepted Christ through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I talked about Coach Mustin. I went to FCA when I was a sophomore for one reason, to get to know the seniors so they could pass me the basketball. And through that, I found Jesus. Coach Mustin found the money to pay for my camp at FCA camp at Central Michigan. Coach Mustin drove me to camp. Coach Mustin came back and picked me up. Coach Mustin changed my life. And that day when Adam told me about the football, I got an email that Coach Mustin had died that day. And I was actually thinking, I need to buy flowers, send it to the family. I need to do something for Coach Mustin. Adam comes in and says he needs a physical. And I thought, you know, I don't think Coach Mustin likes flowers, but he would really like me to pay for this kid's physical. So I went to the athletic director at our school and I said, hey, I want to pay this. I don't want Adam to find out, but can I do that? He set up the doctor's appointment and actually arrived. Adam came in the next day all excited. Mr. H, you're not going to believe it. Someone said they believed in me and they paid for my physical. I'm practicing today and I'm playing in the game tomorrow. You're going to play tomorrow? I've never played in a game before. I volunteered to be on the chain gang for that football so I could be on the field. And so I'm on the field and we're on the visiting side. The second play of the game, they gave it to Adam. He knocked over two guys as a fullback, ran 80 yards for a touchdown. And again, you've never seen an athlete like when he got into the end zone, there was a problem. They didn't tell him what to do at practice because there was only so much to cover. And he did what he saw on TV. He spiked the ball and began to dance, and flags are flying. I'm cheering on the sidelines. The visiting coach yelled out, what is that kid doing? It's like he's never played before. Coach, he hasn't. He's only had one practice. And I saw him the next day, and the next day at school, he was so excited. He goes, oh, Mr. Aves, it's great. And I said, man, you're such a good football player. And he goes, oh, I'm better at basketball. I go, you are? Well, I kind of like basketball better. I go, Adam, you ran for over 150 yards. You got two touchdowns yesterday. He goes, yeah, but Mr. H, they hit you hard at football. They don't do that in basketball. Well, my son is a grad assistant basketball coach. He played college basketball. A coach that was his travel team coach in junior high, I called him that next day. I said, I think I've got an athlete for you. I began to take Adam to practice. He was on that team. He did retreats. I saw him when he made his first 3-point in a game. I would meet him and pick him up, not only take him to practice, I would take him and I would take him to a church and I would teach him skills because I used to coach and my son would come and teach him. And after 3 months of doing that, Adam looked at me and goes, Mr. H, I can't thank you enough. And I know you do this for a couple reasons. I go, why is that? Well, I'm so tired after you run me all the time, I don't cause you any trouble at school. Because I've got to ask you this, Mr. H, why are you doing this? No one has ever done all of this. You pick me up after school, you teach me, you're doing everything for me. I said, well, Adam, I'm doing all this for you because there's more to life than basketball and school. I said, I've got a question to ask you. If you were to stand before God and he would say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? He goes, Mr. H, I've never even thought about God. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Adam that day, and at that basketball court, he bowed his knees, he repented of his sins, and he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. Because you see, the only thing that matters is it's relationships. Adam actually then ended up moving to a new moved to Indianapolis, inner city, a new school, and I'm not sure what all happened with him. We've lost contact. But I remember him. I don't remember any of my lessons with him. Not only did Jesus love his disciples with under 24 hours to live, he loved his Father. The next verse we have up is from Luke chapter 22. It says this, Jesus then after that, he went to the garden, you guys know the story, where he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know, Jesus has said the only thing that matters is what? To love God with all your heart and love others. He loved his disciples. But in the garden, he went and prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He lived to please his Father. You know, and as I look at that text and I think of those last 24 hours, maybe you think life has been hard with you with illness or with COVID or finances. We have a God who's gone through all of those same things, of crucified for us. Can you trust God enough, their Father, that He loves you and He's in control of your life and He's using everything that's going on in your life for His glory? And somehow He chooses you to take part. Back in 2006, I was pastoring a different church in Fort Wayne, and I had decided to leave that church due to some disagreements of philosophy. I had a senior in high school at that time. I had two elementary school kids, three kids. My wife had brain surgery 3 years before, was healed, but was unable to work. She's fine, just unable to work. And we prayed, and we felt it was a wise thing to do in March 2006 to leave a church with no job, no finances, with nothing to go. But we felt God was leading us to do that. So I preached my last Sunday at that church, and that following Friday, I told you my son was a basketball player. He was in fourth grade. He had a tournament outside of Chicago, and they said, we need someone to drive and help out coaching. Can you go? And I'm like, well, I'm unemployed. I have time right now. So I went, and while I'm driving, my son's in the back of car seat, and he has a little DVD player back then, and he's just watching the DVD, and I'm praying the whole time. God, I just need your help. God, I know you love me, but I don't know what I'm doing. God, it's not my will, Father, but your will be done. And while I'm praying, I didn't hear God's audible voice, but I know he spoke to my heart, and he said this to me. He goes, look at your son. So I looked at the rearview mirror, and I turned it so I could see him in the back seat, and I saw him just watching a DVD player. And the Lord impressed upon me this. Jim, Stephen doesn't know where Maryville is. He doesn't know where the gym is. He doesn't know where the hotel is. He has no idea how the meals are going to be provided. But he knows one thing. He knows his dad's going to take care of him. And then the Lord impressed upon me, Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And I begin to praise God. God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going, but I know you've sent me this way. And then the Lord impressed upon my heart one more time, look at your son again. And I looked at the mirror, and right when I looked at him, he's laughing out loud. And the Lord said this to me after I saw that. He goes, Jim, there's one thing I want you to do. I want you to enjoy the ride. And I was praying, God, can I enjoy the ride where I don't know where I'm going? I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how it's going to be provided. But Father, I can enjoy the ride because I know you've gone before me and you're going with me. Because the only thing that counts is what? It's having a relationship with God, a God who loves you and who's made you for his glory to what? To love others. But not only that, the only thing that counts is what? Faith in Jesus. As we look at the second part, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And in this verse, it's implied. It's just not faith in faith. I think in the world today, especially in America, people have faith in faith. They don't have the faith in the person of Jesus Christ. They just have faith that's going to work out. And that is not true faith in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I read this story in the country of Colombia this summer. 100 people were signed up to do bungee jumping, which I would be scared just getting on top of the mountain, let alone thinking of bungee jumping. And you had a couple. Yacina was a gal. They were a fiancé. They were going to get married later in the year, and they wanted as a couple to go jump. 100 people were going to jump that day. They were number 80 and 81. Her fiancé was right here. They both had a harness on, and the bungee cord was connected to him. The guy that was in charge of the bungee cord gave him a thumbs up, and he got a thumbs up. Now, Yacina, his fiancé, was over here. She just had her harness on, but they didn't hook the bungee cord up to her. And when he got the thumbs up signal, he looked at his fiancé and gave thumbs up, and she mistakenly thought that was okay, and she jumped off. She died. They said she didn't die from hitting the ground. They did an autopsy. She literally died of a heart attack in the air. She thought everything was fine. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. But it was wrong. And there are people today that have faith that when they go before God, their good deeds are good enough. They have faith in someone else or in something. They're okay. They're not. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." We said this yesterday: salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You guys are taught that in this church. You guys are taught the Word of God, but Christian Post did a study this summer. They surveyed over 3,500 people who didn't just attend church. Pastor, they claimed that they were born again on the survey. So they didn't just say they attend a church. They said that they were born again. Of the 3,500 people that said they were born again, 60%, almost 2,000, said this: that Jesus Christ, Buddha, Muhammad, are all equal ways to get to heaven in a relationship with God. Those are people within a church. Many different churches. There's only one way to salvation. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. John 6:28-29, it says this: "Then they asked Jesus, 'What must we do do the work God requires?' And Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent, to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, to receive a new heart, to be born again.'" It's faith in Christ, and the world does not know that today. They think it's faith in faith or faith in anything. Matter of fact, it goes on to say in John, 1 John, he said this: "And this is command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." This is His command, to believe in Jesus. And as a pastor, I have to tell you, as we talked about, the only thing that counts, everyone has to be prepared to die. Everyone has to be prepared that they're going to meet God and they're going to have to give account. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how your health is right now. It doesn't matter if you're strong today. Everyone, the recent government survey said 100% of people, one out of one people, will die. And we'll stand before God. And we're going to have to face Him either in our sins, or we're going to face Him that Jesus died in our place and He's given us a new heart. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. If I would ask you, if you were to stand before God and He would ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would be your answer? The only answer, it's not your good deeds, it's not your works, it's Jesus. I taught 10 years over. I basically taught every 2 years every decade. It's not the greatest strategy, but it worked for me. And back in 2006, after I left that pastorate, I started teaching, and I got to meet John. I got his son. He was an adopted son, special ed student. And then I came to Community Christian Reformed Church, and that family followed me. They moved to Marion, Indiana several years ago, and this past June, John passed away, and his wife, Stephanie, called me and said, "You know we attended another church, but John, he knew you best, because we did a lot together." They said, "Could you do his funeral?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to, Stephanie." And And Josh was going to be there. He now worked full time. He graduated. But you know, I hadn't talked to John really for 2 years, you know, when he moved. And so as a pastor, what do you do? I met with Stephanie. I got some stuff to write the sermon. I decided this is what pastors do. This is a public service warning, I guess. I went on social media. And I looked on John's social media, and I determined what I find is a sermon. And you know what I found? Jesus. He quoted verses all the time. He shared he loved Jesus. He shared he was praying for others. Shared pictures of his kids. Shared pictures of his wife. And then I got the biggest prayer need. I was concerned for him. He was a diehard Cubs fan. John knew, and he died kind of suddenly, but he knew someday he would stand before God, and the only thing that count was going to be faith in Jesus. And it was a joy to do his funeral. See, the only thing that counts is faith in Jesus. And the third point is this, expressed through love. That's where Jesus said again later, the Last Supper, they'll know we are Christians by our love. It's just not love for others. It's they'll know we're Christians because we're in love with the Father. We're in love with Him. They're going to know we're Christians, that we love others, not only in words, but in deed, that people will know that we love them through our compassion, through our empathy, through our helping. Matter of fact, if you're not known as loving, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He said, if I speak in tongues of man and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but have not loved, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not loved, I gain nothing. So the only thing that counts is that people will know that we love them and we speak it in their language, that they know that we love them. Now, as a special ed teacher, often what I would do, I would go to different classes. I would pick up students every half hour. And I'd take them to my room and I would work individually or one-on-three on math skills or reading skills. So last year, I picked up Jaime and Joseph. Jaime was Spanish, these are both first grade students, spoke Spanish and English. And Joseph was a young student, had cerebral palsy, had a speech impediment. His mom could understand him, his teacher could understand him, I could understand him, but if you'd hear him talk, you'd have no idea what he said. But I could understand every word he said. So I've got Jaime in one hand and Joseph in one hand, and we're waiting to get Matthew, who I talked about earlier at his class. He was finishing something up. And Joseph is just a chatterbox. He's just talking to me, and I'm talking back, and Jaime's just looking at him. And Jaime eventually said this to me. He goes, Mr. H, because Jaime knew Spanish, he knew English, and he heard Burmese. He looked at me and goes, you speak his language. And I said, yes, I do, because he goes, that's not Burmese, that's not Spanish, that's not English. I said, yes, I do. Joseph looks at me, what in the world is he talking about, Mr. H? Because he knew I could understand him. And the language of love is loving others. It's loving others. You might have seen this diagram before. It's the five love languages. How many of you have ever read that book, The Five Love Languages? You've seen that. And the five love languages, we talk about, not that we all like to receive love in all these ways, but normally we have one in a certain way that really flows through us. It's words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch, all ways that we can share love to others. Well, I posted this on social media, no surprise to Greg. Right? I post a lot on social media. And my daughter, my youngest daughter is 25, married, a nurse. She saw this 6 months ago. And she goes, oh, Dad, you post a love language. I remember we've read that book. We talked about it. I know what your love language is, and we're kind of responding to each other. And I go, yeah, what's that? She goes, oh, your love language is quality time. And I literally started laughing, and I responded back, oh, honey, that's your love language. And you think mine is quality time because I made it a point of being your daddy that I spent quality time with you. And that's why I always did those trips with you. And I always would take you out after school because that's yours. She goes, oh, daddy, I love you. Well, honey, that's good because that's my love language, words of affirmation. You've just figured out mine. People should know that we are Christians by our love for others. And be honest, even Jesus kind of looks, says this in Matthew 7. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. A sign if we love God is it will flow out and we will love others. Not only in deeds, but what? Of words, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. So last year I got a student. I'm going to call him Mike, and his mom was Mary. He was a first grade student with an emotional disability. Got him in August. When we got Mike, he was actually living in Michigan with his dad and a stepmom, but his dad sold drugs, got arrested, was put to prison. CPS got involved, and they moved him to his mom in Fort Wayne, who he hadn't seen for a few years. The little boy was only a 7-year-old boy, first grader, doing all that. His mom actually lived in the oldest trailer park in Fort Wayne near the school, probably in the oldest trailer, because I visited many a times. And I had him that first week, and as a special ed teacher, you're always contacting the parents, talking all the time, and after that first week, I noticed something. I called his mom, Mary, and it was a Friday afternoon. I said, hey, Mary, this is Mr. H. Hey, it's great to have Mike, and I'm so proud of you. I know this has been such trauma for the whole family, and I know you're on disability. She was on disability for income, limited finances. But I said, you know, I've noticed with Mike, even though we have free breakfast, free lunch, I get him in the afternoon, and he's always hungry. So I just made it a point that I have my lunch with him, and I share it. I just want to ask you a question. Are you needing help with food? I know you're on disability and you haven't had him before. And she kind of paused and said, well, yes, Mr. H. I said, Mary, I've also noticed, I know this is all new having him and it's been hard, but I've noticed he's worn the same pants, the same shirt, everything the same all week. Are you needing help with clothes? And she goes, well, Mr. H, I didn't think the school helped. I said, you know, Mary, the school helps some. I'm going to give you some contact for that. But, you know, I also go by another name. I'm just not Mr. H. I go by Pastor Jim. And Pastor Jim will help. I said, hey, can I do this tomorrow? Tomorrow, can I come to your house after school? I mean, on a Saturday, and I'm going to bring you a couple bags of groceries. I'm going to bring you a couple bags of clothes. And I'm just going to do that every 2 weeks. Can I do that? Thank you, Mr. H. So I went and told my principal, oh, by the way, I'm not wearing my school name tag. I'm doing this after school. I'm going as a pastor, but I just want you to know what I'm doing. And so every 2 weeks, I began to go visit Mike at his home and with his mom, Mary, taking groceries and food. And September, I realized when I took some food and milk, the refrigerator broke. So my wife and I found him a refrigerator, used one. Got to be October. I visited one. I've been given tracts, and I ask her a question. Greg, you know what question I ask. If you were to stand before God and say, why should I let you to heaven, what would you say? She kind of gave a works answer. I shared Jesus, but I could just tell it just went over her. But she did say this. Well, Mr. H, you know, I think it'd be nice to have Mike in church. You know a church? And I knew a church a mile just down the road. The pastor and I have worked a lot together. I called him. He visited that home. He shared the gospel with them. He invited to bring them up, take him to church. Then it got to November, and as November comes around, Mike is having a hard time with all the trauma in his life that he can't stay at school the whole day. We decided as a case conference committee and with the mom that he was going to go a half day. So we had a case conference on a Tuesday with an IEP. If you're a special ed teacher, you know what I'm talking about. And she agreed with it and thanked us. And on Friday, I got all the paperwork done. I called her and I said, hey, Mary, Mr. H, I've got the paperwork done. Can I come after school today if you sign this? I've got the sped bus all ready for Monday to pick him up late, take him home early. I just need the signature, and by the way, I've got some groceries for you. She goes, oh, Mr. H., thank you, and she signed it. Monday came, Mike wasn't at school. Day went on, and the principal contacted me and wanted to meet me after school, and I just want to let you know, as a 60-year-old, when you get called into the principal's office, you're still scared, okay? So I go in, this is a public school, and she is a believer, and I come in, I go, hey, what's up? And she goes, I don't know how to tell you this, just sit down. And I've already talked to Mike's other teachers. I should have called you first because you've done more than anybody. I'm just going to tell you, Mike's mom, Mary, died yesterday. CPS is already involved. They moved him to another county because there's no family. You're never going to see him again. Are you okay? And I pause and I'm just struck. She looked at me and goes, Mr. H., are you okay? I literally said this to my principal. I said, Renita, Mike was hungry, I fed him. Mike needed clothes, I clothed him. The refrigerator broke, I got him one to feed the family. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with her repeatedly, gave her tracts. I sent another pastor. He visited her, shared the gospel with her repeatedly. When I stand before God on behalf of Mary, I think I'm going to be okay because I don't know what else I could have done more. She said, oh my, no other teachers responded that way. I said, well, I just assumed when you said if I was okay, you meant before God. She looked at me and goes, and Mr. H., that is why we like having you as one of our teachers. I want to tell you today, the reason I started going to ministries is the church is not okay. The church is going to have to give account if they're sharing the gospel indeed by feeding the hungry, by clothing the naked, visiting the prisoner. The church is going to have to give account if they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and challenging people to repent, to know Jesus Christ, to be prepared to meet him. And the church is not okay. The church is not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we stand before God, not only as a church, but everyone here, we will stand before God and give account. I want to ask you, are you okay? Do you have a heart for God that you're loving God with all of your heart by reading the Word, by praying, delighting in love with Him? And as you love Him, is He moving in your heart in such a way that He's given you His heart for the people He's brought into your life? And are you loving those people? Are you listening to them? Are you caring for them? And are you sharing Jesus with them? Jesus said this in Matthew 25, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Because I've realized, 35 years of ministry, the only thing that counts is having faith in Jesus Christ and having that faith being expressed through love. C.T. Studd, a famous missionary years ago, 100 years ago, said this, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everyone here knows a teacher that you've loved in the past. You don't remember any of their lessons. The teachers you remember are the ones that loved you. I want to live a life in such a way that the people that God has placed near me will remember this, that I loved them and I shared the love of Jesus with them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus summed it up simply, easily. The commandments are summed up that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, amidst the distractions of life, we forget the simplicity of the gospel. salvation only in you, and you call us to share it. Father, I ask that you would raise up this church to love you and to love others in word and deed for the glory of your name. Amen.